Father, we thank you. We sit here with our aches and pains, some of them severe, some of them very minor. But it's always stands out when we hear about a car wreck, as we talked about earlier, and Dave is going to have a long recovery, but also to realize that Midge is back in the hospital with some serious illnesses, and Dawn Gould needs our prayers as well. And so we bring these three individuals up to you and their caregivers and just ask you to minister to them, to their bodies. Use this time, hard time, to help them to grow and to be glorifying to you, but may you meet their needs physically. May they find solutions that allow them to not stay in the hospital long or be able to recover quickly from different things that are going on. But we don't want to take you for granted. We don't want to take our ability to even come to church for granted. And so we look to you, Father. We thank you for your generosity, your grace, where you have taken care of our needs, our greatest needs first. And you're taking care of our greatest need now to make us more like Jesus. And ultimately, you will fix our bodies permanently, each and every one here who knows you. So thank you for who you are. And teach us today, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going through a short series on Satan, basically. Even though next week we'll talk about demons in the last days, they're his entourage that are hard at work. And so we'll still draw in how all that is taking place. Today, we want to look at the statement with a question mark, the devil made me do it, because that isn't what happens to a Christian. We sometimes make a lot of excuses to justify some bad decisions we've made, and we sometimes want to blame it on the devil, and really it's our problem. He's hard at work. He wants to take us down. He's very real, but the struggle goes on because we go to one extreme or the other. We either totally ignore him or we see him everywhere. And what we need to do is find that balance, that scriptural balance that keeps everything in perspective from God's viewpoint. The fact that Satan is already defeated, but he is a vicious enemy, an opponent of ours. So 2 weeks ago, Brian spoke last week, and 2 weeks ago we talked about how Satan attacks out of 2 Corinthians 11. We looked at Genesis 3 to the issues of doubt, distortion, deception, three of his more popular methods to bring into our lives. And then as we see him in this passage today in 1 Peter 5, again, as I mentioned, he's vicious, he's cruel, he has no sympathy whatsoever. He can see you tortured and screaming at the top of your lungs in the greatest pain you could possibly have, and it doesn't create any kind of a twinge of passion in him. Doesn't care. What do they call people like that when they're cold? Sociopath, not sociopath. Is that the word? When they're just kind of numb emotionally. Well, that's the devil all the time, and he's the master of it. So we kind of think, oh, he'll have mercy. He won't let it go too far. He'll care. He doesn't care. So we're going to look at how he prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. You ever watch a dog amongst other dogs? That's more what we see today. And they come upon some kind of morsel of meat. And you watch how they eat it. It's in the mouth in one bite and it's gulped in the next one. And I shared with you recently how I watched a dog take down a couple turkey heads when the guy was butchering his turkeys. It's just a gulp. And that's the word that he gets into here. This is what Satan wants to do. And he mentioned about sifting Peter like wheat. But God, Jesus Christ was going to take care of him. So he's pointing out some of our responsibilities here. I know most of you don't get onto sermon audio, but there's a write-up there. And there's a need for us to accept these responsibilities as I explain my passage on there. And it involves vigilance. Did you notice how I misspelled that word? Anybody catch me on that one? Okay. How do you spell vigilance? It's going to pop up here on the screen in a moment. Mark didn't want to give it to you ahead of time. You get an A for vigilance on that one. But in my rapid typing, in my fact that I'm colorblind, I can't tell when they put those little squiggly marks below words. Just gets in my way. I don't know if it's red, green, purple. I don't know what color it is. If I don't look really close to find it, I don't know that I misspelled something. So all of you Friday night people got it misspelled. But you're correcting it now, aren't you? Because we want to be vigilant. We want to make sure we're doing two things, and he lays them out here, that we are being of sober spirit and that we're being on the alert. Those are the first two commands. There's three of them. We'll get to the last one. But this vigilance is critical. It's a responsibility we have. 2 weeks ago, we talked about how Satan attacks us. Today, I want to focus on how you're supposed to defend yourself. And there's a lot of false information coming out of books and sermons, even out of some of the songs you're singing, a variety of things out there, and they're wrong. Scripture can't be any simpler and clearer. The preachers are messing it all up. I sometimes get in God's way, and I don't want to do that. So I keep pointing you back to the text. Let the text be clear. Observation, interpretation, application. You're getting it out of the Bible, not from a man. I'm just a facilitator here to kind of help. But in the vigilance, the first thing he points out here in verse 8 is be of sober spirit. And he doesn't explain it, doesn't really say much about it. I wrote on your outlines to be clear-headed, to be undistracted. It's the idea of not being drunk. That's definitely how the word, but in the sense, if you're not drunk, then you have a sober mind. And this translates to sober spirit here. You're clear-headed. You're undistracted. It's a command. It's not an option. It's in the aorist tense, contrary to how that's often taught. It simply means whenever necessary. The aorist is timeless. It's not trying to do certain things that people tell you. It's simply trying to tell you, you need to be on the alert, or you need to have a sober spirit. We'll get to the second one. When? Now. 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 Are you sleeping? Probably don't have a sober spirit, do you? But as soon as you wake up, now, now, now. That's more what the aorist tense is all about. It's not something you're doing all the time, because you can't do it all the time, but you're doing it as it's required, as you're interacting in whatever part of life. You're being of sober spirit. This is mentally self-controlled. Not intoxicated by what? What would get in the way of a clear, undistracted mind for the believer? The world, specifically things like
money.
And that's the that's the issue, but really what am I doing with money? I worry about it. I get greedy after it. I'm selfish about it. Those are some of the things that start dominating my mind. Right now, your minds are being dominated. If I was dancing on a table with snakes, probably it'd be focused on me. Yeah, it's all Jack's fault. But right now, you have pressures in your life. You have things that are pulling at you, and they do it every Sunday. It's totally normal. If you didn't get a good night's sleep like John and Brittany, they better get used to it. Sorry, I shouldn't have brought that. I shouldn't tell you anything yet, just let you figure it out. But you're going to have a perfect baby that sleeps all through the night within the first day. But as you're wrestling with these things, you don't realize why God says not to fear. Why he says to be anxious for nothing. They're distractions. They pull our attention away from Jesus Christ, a bit away from what God wants. And it's the world, the flesh, the devil, they're all working that way. But Satan loves to take advantage of this. And so he brings up little things. What did he say to Peter? You're not going to go to the cross. What did Jesus say back to the devil? Get behind me, Satan. Peter's putting out stuff that isn't true. It isn't accurate. And this is why Scripture's critical. This is why I've dedicated my life to Scripture. This is why when we started this body of believers, we called it Cascade Bible Church. You evangelize out there. You worship 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You fellowship in different ways at different times. But instruction often comes down to you're gathered together. Now, you're learning on your own, but if you're a new believer, you're really dependent, as a new baby is. And you have to meet those needs as new parents or as those that are making disciples. So here's this need in our parts to be of sober spirit. Spiritual sanity is what he's talking about here. A mental sobriety. And so you move away from the lies and the worry and the fear and the laziness, and it can involve all kinds of sin. But it's critical that we're level-headed, spiritually speaking. And the only way to do that is to walk by the Spirit and keep our eyes focused on Jesus. So if I went around the room right now and allowed you individually to share, what's your greatest weakness when it comes to your distractions in life? You'd all have one. And guess what? Satan knows what it is. and you'll be just kind of moseying along, having a great day, and all of a sudden, wham! Out of the blue comes that distraction. It may be a woman. It may be a man. It may be money. It may be fear, because as kids, we used to have to go through the orchard to get to school. And there are bad people out there. Regular fights and all kinds of stuff going on there. I got turned around by 5 guys one day and had to go the other way to school. And so you have these fears and you have to enter into them. And I didn't go back and learn karate so I could go back and take on 5 guys. I could beat any one of them individually. They were just a bunch of bullies. But it's kind of foolish. And if I really loved them, why would I want to beat them up? So you have these decisions to make, and I don't let that be the distraction. I said, okay, this isn't a good day to go through the orchard. I'm going to walk the other way, and life went on. And they never bothered me again. They didn't treat me like a wimp because they knew I wasn't. But as you're coming into these things, God's trying to convey the same information to us. He wants to fill our minds with the truth. How do we do that? That you're diligent to present yourselves approved to God by doing what? Rightly dividing is the King James, or handling accurately is New American Standard, the word of truth. That's not the pastor's job. I simply point you to the grass. You eat it. You digest it. You take it into your bodies and allow it to be useful to you. But you're the one making a decision to make sure your mind doesn't get off track from what God has instructed, where He wants us. Go read Pilgrim's Progress. If you want to see some distractions that come along the way, it's how Satan works. We think, oh, I don't believe in the devil. Does it make him go away? What if I told you I didn't believe in gravity? So I'm gonna jump off some 10-story building. Because I believe I can fly. And I will prove you right for about how long would it take me to hit the ground. Because I could flap. I could do all kinds of things. I could even call like a bird. But I'm not flying. I'm dying. So as we come in here, the sober spirit must have roots into the Scriptures and constantly be adding on to it. Because as babies, God protects us in a different way. He doesn't allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. As we grow up spiritually, that's 1 Corinthians 10:13. As we grow up spiritually, He gives us more and more responsibility. He doesn't want invalids or spoiled brats that sit around waiting for God to drop grapes into our mouths. So He keeps giving us more, and you're kind of going, I like being a 13-year-old. I don't want to grow up anymore. So I'm going to stop right here. Maybe you hated being a 13-year-old. But as these issues come up and go on, we're realizing that God is stretching us. That's what this passage will lead into. And He, as He does that, He's letting us encounter more and more and more struggles, trials, pressures. Because we're able. We're able to do things more for ourselves. Not that we're independent of Him or that we can take on the devil ever. But we have responsibilities. And in this growing up process, He says, keep your mind clear, level-headed. Have a spiritual sanity about you. Don't be intoxicated by the things that are around you that are going to divide and cause your head to no longer be clear. He moves on to a second one here when He says, but resist him. I'm sorry, I keep jumping around. Be of sober spirit, number one. Number two, be on the alert. This is the second aspect of vigilance with an A. As you're looking down here in verse 8, He explains a little bit, but initially it's a command. Guess what tense it's in? Aorist tense. Isn't that amazing? This is just useful whenever, but it carries the idea of being watchful, attentive, giving strict attention to something. So you have this idea of somebody being on guard duty. What was that like? They didn't give you bullets because they didn't trust you with a real live gun. Some people. If you're on base and you're learning, don't give them bullets. You never know what they might shoot. But so a lot of guys are that way. They didn't do that to Marines. But there's others. So as you're standing there at attention and you're guarding a dumpster. So your mind starts getting clouded, distracted because you say what? My life isn't worth that dumpster. I don't care what's in it. And you probably go over there and peek in it while you're on duty. And it's empty. There isn't anything in it. I'm not even guarding the trash. But I've been put there. That's my post. What am I supposed to do with that?
Obey.
So I march all 8 feet of the dumpster, gun one wherever it's supposed to be, at attention, and somebody walks up.
Halt, who goes there?
Very good. Halt, who goes there? I have a responsibility. I'm on the alert. I get a 10-minute break every couple of hours, and then I get to take a nap in the afternoon, right? You're on duty. You don't get any kind of break until you get relieved. That's how it works. Why can't we get that into our minds in the Christian life? We think the Christian walk is part-time. Sunday mornings, yeah, you got to sit through an hour sermon or whatever it might be. Oh, you might go to a Bible study or some kind of small group thing. You know, you put in, but the rest of the time, it's mine. I was on vacation last week. I had an opportunity to do many things. You thought we went down there to relax and enjoy the weather. 4 days of cloudiness with some rain. It's a couple days of thunderstorms pouring down. One guy drowned in Austin that day. It was pouring on rain. Cracking lightning all around us, and we're just kind of going, good vacation. Sat out in the car waiting 10 or 15 minutes just to be able to get into the hotel we were staying at. Because it was pouring down rain. And you go, oh yeah, that's really relaxing. Then the next 4 days was really nice and you could relax. And Bev and I drove around seeing things and meeting people. But as you're living life like that, you don't change no matter what the day's like. Good days, bad days, you're on guard duty. You need to be on the alert. I need to be on the alert. I'm keeping my eyes open to whatever's going on. And as I've shared with you in the past, Mark Barrett told me when he was in the service, a pastor up north that some of you know, he was standing guard, and they were told, you do not relinquish your weapon to anybody. Anybody. He too was in the Marines. So the colonel walks up, starts asking him questions, interviewing him, kind of calming him down a little bit. Mark's still on duty. And then the colonel says, let me see your gun. This is a colonel. He's a private. That's what he told him. He followed orders. Nope. And he said, I had the responsibility. If that colonel reached over to grab my weapon, well, it didn't have any bullets in it. But whatever it had. But he was ready to hit him with the butt of the gun.
Absolutely.
Now, what do you think? How do you think that would go over once you're off guard duty? Okay, but we'll get other people a little response here too, John. But I can tell you're really into this. Maybe we should have you standing up here marching while I'm doing this. Just for the example of it, but you understand it. I don't. So you're doing a good job. But as you're looking through the struggle here, Mark never relinquished it. Other guys did with that same colonel. He was just testing people. We told you never. Give me your gun.
No way.
So as you're wrestling with this issue, we are on a sober spirit, on the alert, standing there holding our ground, and it is bringing up the idea that we are giving strict attention to whatever's going on around us. And he says, your adversary, this is a word that means your legal opponent in a lawsuit. Literally, the word means against righteousness. Two Greek words put together. This is an opponent. This is a person who wants to take you down. And then he says he's the devil, as he describes him here, the accuser or the slanderer. He uses any and all means possible. So this opponent who is a sleazy lawyer is what he's bringing out here, prowls about like a roaring lion. That's his role. That's what he does on a regular basis. So he's looking around. With the idea of prowling or prowls about, it just carries the idea to walk about, to roam around. He's searching after his prey, looking for the weak and the vulnerable. What are we? Weak and vulnerable. God only allows us to interact with so much that we have to go through. And so as he's looking for his prey, we're picturing this lion. Now, the only thing we can compare it to in our area are mountain lions. And mountain lions are bad, and they always attack from behind. They will wait until they get a point where they know your eye contact is not on them, and then they're going after the back of your neck. That's a good thing. If the lion gets a hold of you, make it quick. Just finish it. But they're very dangerous. But they're nothing like lions. Let me read for you a little bit from Gary Richman. In a book called All God's Creatures, he was a former zookeeper veterinary assistant at the Los Angeles Zoo. But he wrote this about lions. He said, lions are 14 to 21 times stronger than a man. So to take on a lion, it wouldn't work. I wouldn't recommend this. But you might want to bring 20 other people with you. And then you better be really fast, because they have lightning speed on their reaction. 14 to 21 times stronger than a man. A lion's roar can be heard over a distance of nearly 5 miles. When's the last time you heard a mountain lion roar 5 miles away? It's a different animal. It's similar. It's from the same species or whatever they want to describe them. But it's a totally different animal in many respects. 5 miles away, you can hear them. Lions do most of their roaring under the cover of darkness between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning. And then once they find their prey, a lion can eat 30% of its own body weight at one sitting. He broke it down. He said that would be similar to a 150-pound man eating about 200 Big Macs at one time. So don't worry. If the lion gets you, he'll eat all of you. You don't have enough there for him to leave anything. He explains why lions roar, and this is what I want to get to. They do it for 4 reasons. One, to create fear. You ever been at the zoo when the lions roared? And he'll explain what some of that is too, because that typically is in 3 to 6 o'clock in the morning. But they create fear. Paralyzing, heart-stopping, soul-wrenching, immobilizing fear. Satan also uses the fear to dominate his prey. So he's, first off, when he roars, he's trying to cause fear. He wants to dominate. He wants you to be standing there just shaking in your boots, tenderizing yourself before he takes you on. Then he says, number 2, they roar to gather their pride together. What they're saying is, here I am. He wants to be noticed as the boss. So the boss roars and the others gather around. Thirdly, to herald their territory. A hostile roar is to say, you will pay dearly if you try to take this territory away from me. He warns intruders or challengers to stay away. And so Satan, too, once he's claimed a territory, he is savage about keeping it. He does not let up easily. You'll find people coming out of especially things like the occult, drugs, some other areas where they have really been trapped and ensnared by it. It makes it much more harder for them to come out of it. He doesn't want to let go. But fourthly, to intimidate their competitors. They run off other lions or leopards that might compete for prey. And so Satan, too, convinces his competitors that a person is beyond help, that you will get hurt if you get involved, and you'll be arrested or sued if you try to help. This happens a lot in countries where people are severely persecuted. And you find out, like I told you, one of these days, they're going to arrest me. I keep telling you, you're going, nah, that's not. If I live long enough, I have to put that quote in. One of these days, they're going to arrest me. And the tendency is going to be, when I'm in jail and I have needs, how many are going to come visit me? And what is your criteria for deciding whether or not you come? Because what are you admitting when you come see me? I know him. I'm with him. I want to help him. So you want to find out, first off, what am I guilty of? To see what you're associating with. But if because I preached against something that society is just angry about. I taught about a 6-day creation that is obviously presented in the evidence around the world. But they don't believe that, and they're fighting that. I taught that climate change happens about every minute of every day, everywhere. All right? Man is not going to destroy planet Earth, no matter what he does. He doesn't have that ability or that power, and what they've claimed and told you about climate change is one big fat lie. So you need to go check it out. Don't trust me. But if I preach against evolution, preach against climate change, preach against homosexuality, you name whatever I may have brought up, I'm a bad guy. And so are you going to associate with me? Some of you will. Some of you will pay the same price. Because you'll take a stand, not for the purpose of trying to rub their noses in it or prove them wrong, but because of what you believe and what you stand for in Jesus Christ. So as he's looking through here, he's trying to explain that Jesus Christ, and this Gary Richmond, great book. If you want to borrow it, let me know. All God's Creatures. But he's trying to tell us and remind us that Jesus Christ is the greatest lion tamer there's ever been. What are we afraid of? Talk to Daniel. You will someday if you're a believer. Let him tell you the story of what God did. You know what he'll focus on? He won't focus on the lions. He'll focus on his Creator. Because it isn't the circumstances that grip us in worry and fear and all the struggles we go through. It's God that needs to grip us. To have a Savior, a Creator, who we understand is so far superior to the devil, you can't even describe it. And yet we are so puny to the devil, it's hard to be described too. And people try to take him on. I'm going to fight the devil. Bible never teaches you that. And so as he comes through here, the first command is be of sober spirit. Level-headed, clear mind. Second thing is, be on your alert. Be wide awake, watchful, attentive. Give strict attention to the role we have. Notice what's going on around you. The better you know the Scriptures, the closer you're walking by the Spirit, the more easily that'll be done. Whether you're guarding a dumpster or the Pentagon, whatever it may be, your responsibility, it is critical that you take it seriously. And I take it seriously. I have people, and I've got to throw this out here. I've had a lot of people recently, in recent months, tell me, well, your prayers count more to God than mine. You know what I want to do? Slap you when you say that. The fact that I don't slap you is because I am perfectly under control. I'm not driving, yeah. That's when I get out of control. But it's, the realization is, my prayers don't count any more than yours do. The issue isn't me or you. The issue is, am I walking by the Spirit? Are you walking by the Spirit? The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man, not a righteous preacher. We've got to get the Scriptures back into our thinking. We've got to get level-headed in understanding what God says. And then we can relax with a lot of things that right now are just clouding our minds. Then we'll be on alert for what really matters. If you're standing guard in front of that dumpster and a squirrel comes up, what are you going to do? Boom, boom, boom!
You would do that.
Yeah, but they wouldn't give me bullets, so I'm just pretending. Yeah, thank God. When you're on the alert, you have to be aware of what's the danger out there. It's not the wind or the rain or some creature coming up. It's the enemy. You need to know who the enemy is. So you don't want to be ignorant about the devil. At the same time, you don't want to be so focused on it that that's all you can think about. Oh, he's going to get me. We all do it. Go into a dark room. Go into a large, old building all by yourself and see what starts going on inside. Your heartbeat goes boom, 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 boom. And you're looking. Yeah, you're on the alert, all right. What are you looking for? Squirrels.
That's what my dogs look for.
Yeah, well, that's a distraction. That's not what God wants us doing. We need to know the enemy and realize what God allows and what he doesn't allow. I don't care if the devil shows up. He's not going to. And if he talks to you face to face, ignore him. It's not about the devil. And I'll get to that in a moment, what Jesus did. So here's two commands that are really simple, really clear laid out. But he wants to devour us. He just wants to engulf us in one big swallow. Just like a roaring lion. And he's seeking. He's searching. Present tense here. Searching after his prey. Where's the next one that I can eat? But he gives you a third command in verse 9. He goes from this vigilance with an A to the vitality that's required in our Christian walk. Look what he says in verse 9. He says, but resist him. What does that not say? It doesn't say shoot him. It doesn't say slap him. It doesn't say argue with him. He's already defeated enemy. It says resist him. So the next question is, well, then what does that mean? And when you go and look up this word here, it literally means to stand up against. When I'm on guard duty, my job is to resist anything that comes my way. I don't attack. If they can convince me to sneak out and go after somebody, I'm in big trouble. When my brother-in-law was in Vietnam, he told me stories of the Viet Cong. They'd have a firefight that day, and you would think one of your own soldiers was out laying out there wounded. And they would call out in the night. And it wasn't the Americans. It was someone who spoke very good English. One of the Viet Cong waiting for you. And men did it. They couldn't stand listening to someone, help me, help me. And it went on and on, and they'd wander out there to their death. That's not our responsibility. God will take care of those other people. Yes, we have a role, and that's not what I'm talking about, that you don't care for others. But I'm saying when it comes to spiritual warfare, what has God told us to do and to be? Stay at it. Don't let your mind get clouded with all your worries and concerns. And don't get distracted where you're not on the alert, but simply resist Him. It's to have this withstanding, to oppose Him in a fixed position. It's not attacking Him. And if I hear that again, then I want to slap somebody with my other hand. Bind the devil. The Bible doesn't teach us to do that. The Bible doesn't even teach you to cast out demons, to the surprise of many people. We'll talk about that next week. You're going into their territory. You're playing games with them. You're trying to make up all this stuff. Well, what do? Hold out a cross? Or do I have to have some kind of sacrificial blood that is sprinkled? Do I need to be wearing some certain kind of clothing to where they're worried when they see me? They get so wrapped up in all of those distractions. It simply says, stand your ground. My focus is not the devil. My focus is on obeying God. And it's really simple again. It's not a complex thing. What gets complex is when men start trying to interpret what they think this stuff means. God has not made it hard for us to simply be sober, be alert, and resist the devil. Don't give in to his cries, help me, help me, or whatever method he may try to use. He says we need to be firm in the faith. All right? I didn't make that in italics. I slipped up on that one too. This has kind of been a busy week. But there is no "you're" there. It's a definite article. It's being firm in the faith. It's trying to focus more so on the idea of, and I just got lost as to where I was, but on the idea of biblical convictions is the word I wanted to use. A faith or a personal persuasion on God's truth. It's describing the entity of Scripture. It's the faith. And when you look this word up, it literally translates the firm conviction. What do I believe? Remember Jesus back in Matthew 4, 1-11? He's tempted by the devil. Three are mentioned. I think it's Luke tells you he tempted him in other ways. So I don't think those are only three. The devil doesn't give up easily. We think, oh, hold out the cross and he'll have to run away. If he runs away, it's because he's deceiving you. The cross, that doesn't do anything to him. Realistically, there is no cross. He was crucified on a pole. And you can go off and men have created all kinds of ideas. They probably had his hands up like this and his feet nailed with nails through both ankles straight into the pole. So this symbol historically doesn't mean anything. It isn't what's used in Scripture. Cursed is one who hangs on a tree in Galatians 3. So as you start realizing, well, why did the preachers tell me that? Why is it in a book? Why did they put that in all the movies? I don't know. It's what they think is the occasion. You need to be a Berean. You need to get into the Scriptures, but you need to recognize it's not some symbol that he's afraid of. It's taking your stand with a firm conviction on what you believe. That's what gives you the victory. That's what Jesus did. Satan comes along, tempts him with food. He hadn't eaten for 40 days. Jesus says, it is written. He comes back a second time and he gives him, Satan even says the words, well, it is written, quotes from Psalm 91, I think it is. And he says, the angels who give the angels charge concerning you, you can jump off the pinnacle of the temple and you won't even hurt your little pinky. That's Jack Ebner translation. Jesus says back to him, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Do we understand what that means? I'm not supposed to jump off a 10-story building because I think I'm a bird. And I said, well, God will take care of me. God said, don't do it. Don't do it. You're not going to put me to the test. You're not going to force my hand to have to catch you. You're going to hit the ground and die. Unless there's an awning or a car or some circumstance that God allows you to survive. But he's trying to bring out some things here that we clearly understand what's going on. Firm in your faith. I'm taking this stand on the truth, the convictions that come out of God's Word. And the problem today, and what I stress in my life, is learn and understand and follow your Bibles. I've taught that for 33 years here. I've tried to model it. I'm beginning to realize my brain is slipping. I'm forgetting where things are found, but I look them up. If I can't remember a verse, I go figure out where it was. And I reread it and I reposition it, kind of cram it back up there in my head, and it's just falling off. Because it's critical that I know the Word. And if I don't know it, then I find ways to figure it out. I write notes in the front and the back of my Bible. I make lists of things that are really important so I can go, oh, this is all about Israel, or this is all about temptation or whatever. And I go back to that list and then, oh, there it is. There it is. I found it again. I need to know where it is written. I need to know the context and understand what it's saying. I need to work hard at understanding God's Word. And so as I look into this, this is where he's telling us, resist him firm in your faith because you know what your commands are. Guard the dumpster. But, it's hot out. The sun's shining. Guard the dumpster. But the tornado's coming. Guard the dumpster. In the pouring rain when it's 20 degrees, it wouldn't be rain, 32 degrees. Guard the dumpster. What is God's orders? What is God asking of you? The only way you can figure it out is to read the book. That's all I've done in my life. I told you I never wanted to be a preacher. But I never regretted reading the book. And realized down the line that God had given me a job where I get to study it all the time. Yes! I have a greater responsibility, according to James 3, as a teacher. But I still love it. You could do the same. Did I say something wrong? Wanted to be a preacher? I told my mom that. I changed my mind. She brought it up after I really became a preacher. But when I got into this, it scared the living daylights out of me. You're all afraid to stand up here? I am no different. Quit giving God excuses of what you can't do or can do. We were sitting in a restaurant. I told the men yesterday, near the inn, just having dinner. We found an inexpensive place, as we always do, but it was great food. And we're sitting there, but I didn't know how to do it. It's kind of a buffet style. And we were kind of looking around like, how do you do this? I want to do it wrong, get my hand slapped. But they had 100 different dishes you could choose from. $9.95 or something like that. All you could eat. For a fee, I will tell you where to find it. No. But we're sitting there, and we get our plates, and we pray before we go up there. And then I kind of went, I don't know. So I'm being friendly to somebody. The guy sitting there is eating his dinner by himself, and his name was Alan. You're never going to know who he is. I could never find him. But he's sitting there, so I turn to Alan, and I say, hi, my name's Jack. He said, my name's Alan. I said, how does this work? And he just, oh, you do this, and then if you go back, you take a clean plate, and he just kind of, so okay, I don't want to violate any cultural considerations here. And but that's all we did. That's all we interacted with. Nice guy, but he's eating his dinner. I don't want to interfere. So we went and got our food. I took a small plate to begin with. Didn't want to look like a pig. And the second plate, full was just, this is good food. But anyway, so the next thing you know, we're done. I couldn't see him, and she probably noticed when he left, but we were not paying any attention. And the lady comes up right when we're finishing, and I'm kind of looking for the tab, and she goes, your bill's been paid. What? Oh, the gentleman that was sitting over there. Well, see, my first question is, why? Are you a believer? Are you being generous? Will you appreciate the fact that we prayed over our meal? I literally walked over, introduced myself, and shook your hand. Are you lonely? I kind of went through all these things, but I don't know what it was. But then I said, well, may I put a tip down? She goes, he paid for that too. Rats. So when we were actually leaving, I went back, found the waitress that was helping us, and I said, he seems to be a regular, and she kind of smiles, like she wasn't allowed to give out information. I said, would you tell him when you see him again, thank you, thank you, thank you. It made my day. But it did more than that. It taught me something. You know what I want to do when I go into restaurants now? I want to find somebody. Pay their bill. I know what it did to me. And maybe even leave a tract with that. But I don't want to overdo it. But I'm looking at it, and the tendency in our parts is kind of to mind our own business, to hide out, to ignore what's going on around us. But Alan didn't do that, whatever his motivation. And so as we are firm in our convictions, we're standing for the truth. I don't know how I got off on that story. But he's telling here, then he throws out this little word, it's just a participle. But he says, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren. Aha! You just explained a world of information here. Because the word knowing is not gnosko. It's not what you're experiencing, it's what you have as factual information in your brain. Here's what you know. That the same experiences of suffering, this affliction, enduring evil around them, it's being accomplished by your brethren as well who are in the world. You're not alone. Satan's coming after you. You need to have a sober spirit. You need to be alert. You need to resist him. But you're not alone. And I went, oh good, there's another 100 people guarding an empty dumpster. That's what God wants. That's not my responsibility to determine what I do. It's to ask him, what do you want me to do? And then to be good at it, faithful to it. And so as he's bringing this up, he's reminding them, this is not going to be easy. One person shared this morning, they had a rough week. And I told him I would touch on this. And I'm realizing now when I get into rough weeks, sometimes it's my own doing. And that's not what they shared with me this morning. You know, I did something that just created a rough week. But we won't go into that. But when I look at this and I realize that God is allowing me with a minor part like Job had. He lets the devil come after me in some way. I was standing there minding my own business. Slap across the face. What was that for? Because the devil hates you. You're his opponent at law. He wants to bring you down in any way. If he can get you distracted by slapping you across the face and leaving your post to chase after him, he wins. I have to get used to the idea when God allows these trials to come in, I'm supposed to rejoice. James 1:2. Count it all joy, as the King James says. It's not a, don't be surprised at the fiery ordeal that comes upon you in 1 Peter 4. He stressed numerous places. We're shocked. Instead of having firm convictions that this is normal. I'm expecting to be attacked. I'm a child of God in a hostile world with Satan leading the whole thing and he can't wait to take me out. That's why he sought permission to sift Peter like wheat. And God will let him do it. We talked today about a lot of people and they call them snowflakes. That is dangerous. Parents are raising their kids. Well, no, they're not. Children are raising their parents. And they dictate everything. What they don't realize, the parents don't realize, you're not loving your child. Because obviously Scripture teaches you, if you love your child, you'll discipline them. Not out of hate or picking on them in some way. But you need to correct them. You need to get their attention. There needs to be some pain there. Not abuse. And so when these parents let their kids run them, they're leaving their kids in big, big trouble. They're not teaching him any firm convictions. They're not giving him Scripture. They're giving him the opposite. And then when they get out in the world, they become anarchists and demanding. Wah, wah, wah. I want. And you owe it to me. Free college. Free this. Free that. You owe it to me. Whatever I demand, jump, because that's what my parents did. Ruining your children. Because they're going to come up against another person who's the same way. That would be the worst case scenario. Who wins? Whichever one shoots the other one first? There's no winning in that. That's what you're seeing in our world. And so Satan loves to use this. We need to train up our children. We need to train the church and believers. We need to make disciples who have firm convictions, who are standing on the truth, expecting to be persecuted, expecting to suffer and be afflicted and endure evil. That's why the third world handles this so much better than the United States of America. So in verse 10, he gives you the second half. Now let me explain to you. Verses 8 and 9, you control yourself. In what three ways? Be sober, be alert, resist. Those are our responsibilities as believers. When you get to verses 10 and 11, it's God who controls everything else. Isn't that a relief? Look what he says here, starting with verse 10. After you have suffered for a while, what's the first question you ask God? How long? How bad? Now, that's not the issue. After you have endured or suffered for a little while, it's temporary. That's the important part. The God of all grace, the one who is the gift giver, the one who meets all of our needs, who called you to His eternal glory. Here's the invitation that He lays out. He invited you. He summoned you to participate in what? Suffering. That's what the context is. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace who called you to His eternal glory, because that's what the suffering is going to produce. Eternal glory. That's what makes us what we are. That's how you get a diamond out of the rough. It takes chop, 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 and it parts falling off, and it keeps working itself down. Then you're polishing that. You're working on that. Or it takes gold that's refined 7 times. It's taken up to a maximum amount of temperature to get the impurities to let go. Burn, burn, burn. We love that, don't we? But He says here, the God who has invited you into that kind of relationship, this recognition and honor is in Christ. That's who's going to get the glory. He's perfecting us because of Christ. Then He tells you what His intention is. He will Himself. That's pretty important. This isn't a negligent father. He's involved directly. He will do 4 things. And you read some of your commentaries, some of the books, and they kept telling me that these are synonyms. And I'm going, yeah, they're similar, but I don't think that's what Peter's after. So as I started looking at them, I realized, no, they tie together. They're adding, building on each other. Supplied, secured, made strong, made steadfast. He said, we'll perfect. And this is the idea of joining everything together. It's a word used to describe mending nets when they come back in from fishing. Putting it back the way it belongs. It's trying to bring out, putting all the parts into their right relationship so that there are no defects. He's making the necessary adjustments, and He's doing it thoroughly. Nothing gets left out. So that's the first thing that God has said He intends to do, and He will do, is with the body of Christ, everybody will be what they're supposed to be one day and have a right relationship to one another. He is mending the lives of believers. He doesn't get a clean slate. He doesn't start with an empty whatever. Like they tell you, you're born with a tabula rasa, with this blank slate that gets written on. You're born as a sinner. How do I know that? Because we prove it by the way we live. Anybody in here never sin? Anybody in here never sinned 20 times? Anybody in here never sinned 200 times? 2,000? 20,000? How many have lost track? All of us. We don't even want to keep track. Sometimes we deny it. I didn't do it. God takes what we are when we come to Christ, and He is putting it together. He is making adjustments. He is mending the lives of these believers, equipping them for usefulness. Then it says He confirms. And this is the idea of bringing out to set fast in a very specific position or direction. You know, when you used to make stuff out of plaster Paris, and like me, I was a little anxious and I wanted to open it too soon. God doesn't open it too soon. He makes sure that what His goal is that it is made stable. It is established in a specific position or direction. A fixed position. So that there is no instability in us. When He's done, it's done. We have a dog with a broken leg. It thinks everything's normal. It looks like a poodle that went through a garbage disposal. They shave one leg all the way. They shave part off another to do something there. They shave part of another leg high up for an IV. They're doing all this stuff. That poor little dog. He doesn't know it. He doesn't care. And he runs just as fast as he ever did on 3 legs. And we're sitting there going, no, no, no. And then he comes over to us and we're sitting on the couch or up on the bed, jumps up on the bed or whatever, and he's just running. No, no, no. You're trying to calm him down. Give him some more drugs. Do something to help this poor dog. And I think of the idea here that that's what God got when He started. Broken legs and all. He still limps when he needs, so he doesn't use it in full force. But it's like, okay, Lord, please give us a few weeks here. Make this go quickly so that he doesn't break it again. But the idea here is he first mends the lives of believers, then he sets them into this stability that he wants them to be a part of, and that's what that bone needs to do right now. He's mending that and bringing it back together. Then he makes it strong with the third one. He wants to strengthen, to empower, to impart the ability to be sturdy and firm so that there's no defeat. Isn't that exciting to realize that's what God wants in our lives? He doesn't want you to ever fall for sin again. He's made it possible. Walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh. Devil or no devil, world or no world, just follow the Holy Spirit. And so in this idea here, he gives that power, and then he says lastly, and some of these kind of overlap in their meanings, and that's what's confusing, but he says he wants to establish. This is to make steadfast, to render in a grounded, unwavering way. And it literally brings in the idea of laying a foundation that is immovable. So when he gets done with this building that he's putting up, or whatever illustration you want to use here, it is solid. It is perfect, confirmed, strengthened, and established with a strong foundation. Is that what you're becoming? As you look at your Christian life, do you see God working along the way, bringing those pieces together, or do you find yourself, well, I don't always obey. I don't want to be on guard duty all the time. I want something meaningful. I don't want to guard the dumpster. I want to be something somewhere special. And so you roam around all your life because you did not take the orders given, trying to find somebody who would give you different orders. God is at work. And then he gives you the indication here. Look at his influence in verse 11. To him be dominion. That is a neat word. Boom! There it is. Lays it right out. Kratos is what he's trying to bring out. To him be force, strength, might, this manifested power. Our victory is guaranteed because of who he is. Go read your Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Who's in charge? God is. Oh, but the devil is in charge of this world. No, he isn't. He's the ruler of this world because they've given him that authority. But God owns the cattle on a thousand hills. He owns everything. He determines, and he's constantly telling the devil, no, 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 no. Okay, you can do that. No, 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 all over the place. He's just carefully orchestrated. And the devil thinks he's getting somewhere. When in reality, the one who has full dominion of everything is orchestrated it all to his glory, to the end that he determined. And so as you walk through this passage here, the vigilance that's required on our parts, the vitality that we can have in simply doing what God told us to do, firm in the faith. And then the ultimate victory comes from God. That's not my responsibility. If they take me to jail, they torture me to death, and I die as a martyr someday, praise the Lord. Do I look forward to that? No. But if that's his marching orders, I can trust him. Guess what's going to happen along the way that I've been reading in Voice of the Martyrs? People are going to come to Christ, even in what they called the hell hole, where they put a prisoner. He led a guy to Christ in there. He stopped taking drugs. He started discipling him. And when he got out, he realized that guy was leading other people to Christ. Oh, we don't talk to those kind of people. They're too far gone. Don't say that. Because that was you and I once, from God's perspective. The devil is trying to get a foothold. The devil is clearly at work. He is a defeated enemy. You don't underestimate him, but you don't focus on him. You focus on Jesus Christ and doing what he's commanded us to do. And then in 10:11, realize that the victory is guaranteed because it's God who called us. It's God who's going to perfect, confirm, strengthen, establish. It is God who has the dominion. Satan never had anything close. God is allowing him to function so that God's will may be done. Does that give you any kind of relief? Are you excited to go out into the world and dive in? Open your Bibles, carry out God's will, share the gospel, and watch what people are going to do. You going to have bad days? Some of them are our own fault. But rest assured, there's an enemy out there. He has a variety of methods at his disposal. Doubt is one of them. The next time you walk through a big, old, scary building, what are you going to think of? Uh-oh. Squirrels. Okay. No, forget the squirrels. We picture, just what do you picture, and I'm going to do it on purpose this way, but I don't want you to underestimate him. I picture this puny little old man sitting in the corner. No teeth. just threatening me. That's the devil. Then I picture God as the owner of the house who encompasses everything in it with bright light, who's totally in control, and he's let that little skunk over there do things to me. Never out of his control. Always in my best interest. Always something I can handle, and I can rest in that. So I'm doing a short series. I wanted to bring some of this out. We don't talk about it a lot, but it's critical that we understand. The victory's already ours. We simply need to obey. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word. We pulled a few verses here out of the bigger context of 1 Peter. We're talking about a man who wouldn't suffer for Jesus when he hung on the cross. He even denied him 3 times. But he learned how to suffer. We're going to do the same thing. But we can be way ahead of Peter. We have your word. But we have the church, other believers. We have your Holy Spirit living within us, even at the time Peter didn't have. We have no excuse. May we get busy knowing that the time is short, knowing that our country is running away from you. May we have great faith. May we be eager to please you, trusting you to do what's best. We just thank you for the reminder. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.